Praise God for his son, Jesus Christ. As we were singing there, I thought to myself, I've been pastor here 11 years now. And I can't remember if it was that first Christmas, that first year. I can't remember the timeline, but we had a Christmas Day service. And the memories were flooding back. And I just wanted to say how appreciative I am for this congregation. I'm appreciative of Pastor Matt. He and I have gotten to know each other well over the years and appreciate his special music last night. Did a great job, and as always. And I'm just thankful for you. I just wanted to say that here this Christmas morning because I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm an ungrateful rot is what I am. I'm not a very grateful person. And that's a shame because we've received much grace from God, haven't we? And we ought to be very thankful people. The title of the message this morning is Aiming for Christmas. Luke chapter 2, if you want to join me there, verses 1 through 7. Aiming for Christmas. I preached a very similar message many, many years ago. I don't even know how long ago, probably 8-9 years ago at least, from this text. And speaking of being here 11 years, if you've been a member of this church even for a little bit, that you know that I love to do what in the summertime? Garden. Yeah, I love to garden. I'm a gardener, grew up gardening, watched my dad garden, my grandparents, great-grandparents garden. And each spring, I love to work up the ground and put my seeds out there in that garden and or my little seedlings that I mean, you'd laugh at my greenhouse. It's my makeshift greenhouse, but hey, it works. And I take my little seedlings out there and I put them out in the ground. And one of the things about planting that I learned from my dad, even as a young little guy, is the reality that when you're planting, you're going to arrive at whatever you're aiming for. You're going to arrive at whatever you're aiming for. So if out there in the garden, as I'm planting, if my eyes focus to the right or to the left even a bit, what do you think the rows of my garden will look like? They're going to be curvy, swervy, maybe even zigzaggy at times. Now, this may only apply to a gardener, but in the heart of a gardener who stands back and looks at a zigzaggy, swervy, curvy row, what does that do in the heart of a gardener, do you think? It's discouraging. It's frustrating because it's hard work, for one thing. And two, I love doing this. I don't want this, right? But that's what you'll get. You will arrive at what you aim for when you're gardening. Now, this principle of gardening applies to really all aspects of life. Think about it. Driving a car. I mean, if you have a good driving teacher, what do they teach you about driving? Look at where you're wanting to go, right? Don't be looking out the window at whatever. Sewing a quilt. Asking a person who is good at sewing a quilt. You're going to arrive at what you're aiming for. Working with wood. Cutting metal. You're going to arrive at what you aim for. Slicing bread. You ever had that frustrating experience? You're trying to get that perfect slice of bread. That homemade bread. And it's just no matter. It's like you end up with a pyramid or something. I don't know. Here's the thing, guys. When it comes to Christmas, the principle is no different. How many of us have been taught by our culture or even our own families that Christmas is about the decorations, the gifts, the making and reliving of precious memories? Especially that last one, I think I tend to hear the most. How many times do we, in fact, hear that the true meaning of Christmas is being together, quote unquote? You hear it on television, commercials, news media, everybody. Some of you say it, maybe. Being together with those you love most. Now, is it true that really all these things can be a part of our Christmas celebrations legitimately, right? I think so. I think those are all legitimate things that can be a part of it, maybe even should be a part of it. But can we at least agree here this morning that these things alone can divert our focus, can take us off our aim regarding what Christmas is really about? It's no wonder that the more our culture brightens things up, decorates things up, the more the money it spends, the more it focuses, determined to focus on. It's all about being together. Yet there seems to be, to me, in my lifetime, a growing dissatisfaction, a growing loneliness, a growing frustration with Christmas. Not a whole lot of happy shoppers out there sometimes. You know what I'm saying? You get run over by a buggy at the local store a few times, and you find out quickly, it's like, wow, some folks aren't happy about what this holiday is about. Another thing my dad taught me, though, about gardening and planting my garden to help me was to use a string. Ah, the blessed string and stake method. you put your string on one end to a stake, to the other end of the garden with a stake, and you get it as straight and true as you can. And I'm telling you what, man, it makes a difference. You can have some pretty straight garden rows. Church, I have good news for you. Visitors, I have good news for you. If you're not a Christian, I got good news for you too. All of us here, there's good news. God's word, in his kindness, God has given us his word as a string to keep us straight when it comes to aiming for what Christmas is all about. And here's the text, one of the texts that we can go to that helps us keep straight at Christmas time. You ready for it? Luke 2, 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Let's modernize that. You never modernize the Bible, you know, and be okay with that. You got to be careful. But let's just do it for a moment. A decree went out from Joe Biden. That's what the people of that day would hear, right? Caesar Augustus, right? Okay. That all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David. Again, we could insert our own modern towns and cities to help us with that. Just these are real people, real places, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. This is God's word. Let's pray just a moment before we proceed and thank him for this straight line. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a straight line. It is a line that keeps us on target, on aim, regarding what truth is. Lord, we know to the left and to the right, there are gray areas and there are flat out wrong things. God, help us. We need help. We confess it. So come, Lord Jesus, be born in our hearts today. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Now these verses are crammed full of Christmas truth. And I, as a preacher, would love to keep you here about 40 minutes like I usually do, but I'm not going to do that. It's going to be a little shorter. Now we're going to focus. We're going to try to really boil it down to the main things here this morning. Number one, what is this text teaching us about Christmas? At Christmas, we celebrate the coming of Christ, our sovereign King. Not just any king, but our sovereign King. Now in God's sovereign will, notice the text says, Caesar Augustus ordained that a tax registration should take place. God ordained this. The text didn't say God ordained it, but we know God ordained it because everything that happens afterwards was necessary to fulfill Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem. So, God ordained, predestined that Caesar Augustus be the king of Rome who would call for a tax over the entire Roman Empire that would result in what? Every man returning to his hometown, which would result in what? That Joseph would be the predestined man of the house and the lineage of David who would be Mary's husband, the adoptive dad of Jesus Christ, who would then be born. Christ would be born in Bethlehem to do what? As I already said, fulfill Micah 5:2. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were smaller than all the surrounding towns, from you shall come forth to me a ruler, and that is Christ. Here's what I'm saying. At Christmas, we're celebrating the sovereign King, Jesus. God ordained every single detail of the Christmas story down to the minor, just the minuscule, micro everything. There was not a hair out of place on anyone that day. Everything is ordained by God perfectly. Who is he? Who is God sovereignly ruling over in this story? The king of all kings of the earth, Caesar Augustus. Local rulers, what, like Quirinius. Kings, nations, peoples, cities, towns, families, individuals. Joseph, Mary. God is in charge. Two verses in the Proverbs confirm this idea of God's sovereign orchestration. I love that word. Orchestration of human history. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 1. These are both in Proverbs. Proverbs 21, 1. This is such good news. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. I'm not worried about the kings of this world, the presidents and the rulers and the principalities and the whoevers. They don't really concern me. You know why? Because I know there's a king above them. God is in charge. He's leading and he's moving and he's turning their hearts and he's bringing everything to pass as it needs to. Proverbs 19, verse 21, he goes from the kings to, listen to the individuals, folks like me and you, we're not kings and queens, right? Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Your life is not meaningless. You have a purpose on this planet. And your purpose is not your own purposes. It's the purposes of God that he has for you, which are much better than the purposes you could ever come up with. God is a sovereign king. Christ is our sovereign savior. Now we're to acknowledge God is sovereign. But notice here that it's not just God that's sovereign, but we're saying that it's Jesus who is sovereign too. It's important to know that Jesus is not just a mere man. He was much more than that, is still. The incarnation of Jesus confirms that Jesus Christ is equally sovereign with God the Father. Listen to what I'm saying to you. There's God the Father, sovereign in power, right? I'm here to tell you, in equality with God the Father is God the Son. We're talking about a baby born in Bethlehem who is equal with God the Father. My goodness. The Bible calls him King of all kings. Two times in the book of Revelation. We're going to look at one of them, by the way. And before we get to that text, I have to give you a little bit of an explanation because it's a hard text. The text we're going to look at, you're going to see what is called, there's the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. You're going to see the prostitute, and we're going to see the beast. Now, who are these people, the prostitute and the beast? The great prostitute is symbolic of the world's empires, the world's pagan nations, and the beast is the leader of these nations, okay? So you got the prostitute, the nations, including their little leaders, and then you've got the beast, who is Satan, who is behind the scenes manipulating and leading, okay? To do what? Attack Christ and his people. Look at Revelation 17, 14. Listen to how Revelation describes who Jesus is. What I think about who Jesus is means nothing, and what you think about who Jesus is means nothing unless we get it from the Bible, right? The Bible tells us who Jesus is. Look, listen to it. They will make war on the Lamb, Jesus. And the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. This sovereign title, Lord of lords, is important because it's the same title that is used of Yahweh, God, in the Old Testament. in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, for example. He is God, Yahweh is called Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And it's now being used of Jesus Christ. That is not coincidental. Therefore, at Christmas, we celebrate the coming of Christ, the sovereign King of all kings, our Lord and our Savior and our God. That's something to aim for at Christmas. I'll build on that more in a moment. Here's what I want to ask. What in the world is going on that Jesus Christ, sovereign King of the universe, is born into this world, into this earthly status that we see going on? Like a common pauper, Christ is born where? In Bethlehem. This is where I always like to bring up my credentials. I was born in a modern day Bethlehem. I was born in Watertown. Some of y'all are giggling already because you know what I'm talking about. Nothing wrong with Watertown, but that's where I was born. So I can say what I'm about to say. Watertown's a podunk town in a lot of ways. Maybe not as podunk as this podunk or that podunk, but it's podunk. Bethlehem's a podunk town. It just is. And that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not ashamed of being from a podunk town. It just is what it is. It was a town of no earthly significance outside of the fact that King David had been born there. Christ was born in this podunk town in a barn. Now, I'm from Watertown, and I wasn't born in a barn. I was still born in a hospital. Jesus was born in a barn. He was given an animal trough as his cradle. And unless you've grown up on a farm and been around animals, just so you know, troughs, mangers are not clean. Surely they did some cleaning up and put some hay in or whatever, but the fact is, this is not sanitary. This is degrading. Yet it's all they had. Which leads to number two, our sovereign King, Jesus, he is. But at Christmas, we celebrate something else. We celebrate the coming of Christ, who took the form of our servant king. He's sovereign king, yet he is servant king. The word servant in the New Testament, doulos, can also and should be oftentimes translated slave. Jesus is the slave king. He became less than even a common household servant. He became slave-like even. Listen, church, even if Jesus Christ had been born in the plushest of palaces, placed in a golden crib, do we realize that even that would have been a degradation for the King of Kings? A palace and a golden crib would not be enough honor and glory for the Son of God. Yet he came and became lower than the lowest of even earthly kings. Here's how the Apostle Paul talks about it when he writes to the Philippian church. Remember, the Philippian church was a church, like we're a local church, a real local church. Here's what he says to them, Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Christians, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, doulos, slave, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus became like you and me for us. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Creator, born in the humblest of circumstances, he came to live and to die like us for our sins. And his incarnation, his taking on human flesh, is a display of God's undeserving grace and love for sinners. Listen to how Paul continues with the Philippian letter, Philippians 2, 8 through 11. And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. By the way, back then, who did they hang on crosses? All the good guys? No. It was the criminals. He was treated like a thief, a robber, a murderer. Verse 9, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every knee will bow, whether willingly or not. It will bow before Christ in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I conclude by posing these thoughts to you. If your aim this Christmas morning has been the trappings associated with the way the world celebrates Christmas, I can assure you, you're not alone. And we've all been there. Even Christians have been there. Even all, you know. But I can also assure you of something else, that if that is how you aim at your Christmas celebrations, you're going to feel left frustrated, discouraged, disappointed. I can remember this happening several times in my Christmases past. As a child, as a teenager, even into my 20s for sure, maybe early 30s, but for sure my 20s. Christmas sort of being a little bit of a letdown. The first one that I remember definitely in my mind, may have been others prior to this, but this was Christmas. I'm going to date myself a little bit here. Christmas 1987. I was 10 years old. Got a lot of good gifts from my parents that year. Very nice presents. In fact, that was one of the reasons why I had some issues. I'll elaborate. Two Nintendo games, I remember them. Original game system, of course. 8-bit, there you go. Excitebike, you remember that one? That was a good game, I like that. That's actually one game I won. I got to the end and did it. Another one, lesser known, called Gauntlet. I didn't realize those games cost. I knew they cost a lot. I didn't realize how much they cost. That was actually a part of, like, is this really what Christmas is all about? My parents, in 1987, church, listen, one of those games was $50. One was $60. Inflation? Hello? Is this what Christmas is about? I also got some cologne that year because, you know, I probably needed it. Probably still do. Eternity by Calvin Klein. Oh, I smelled eternal. I tell you what. You can smell me a long way off, probably. Got a lot of other good gifts that year. Those were two that really stuck out. I remember another one right off the top of my head. One of those things you turn upside down like an hourglass, but it does a little drippy thing. I don't know why they got me that, but it was cool. I liked it. And I loved those gifts. I appreciated those gifts, truly. I was grateful for those gifts. I knew my mom and dad had sacrificed to make that happen. But I remember something else happening that year. I had a sinking feeling. It was like sort of an empty feeling. There's an emptiness about it. I don't know. I can't explain it. Except it's just a word is empty. Hollow. There's another word. And I thought to myself, is this it? This is what we've waited for? This is what I've anticipated? This is what I was excited about? And is this it? In God's grace, these sinking feelings at Christmas time, Christmas morning, have grown less intense over the years. I don't think I've had any serious bouts in the last, you know, 10, 15 years anyway that I can think of. I believe the Lord in his grace freed me from the habit of aiming at the wrong things at Christmas. Mentally, physically even, but particularly spiritually. I was taught the discipline, and it is a discipline. You can't just say, oh, I'm going to make it all about Jesus this year, and it's going to happen. No, there's a discipline of mind and heart here, a discipline, a habit of seeing Christ at Christmas in everything. In everything. That Christ, my sovereign King, came to serve me by taking my place on the cross, dying the death I deserve, going into a tomb, being raised on the third day, victorious over sin and death, If I never receive another Christmas present, if I never get to see another beautiful candle lit, lights blinking, if I never get to have another Christmas morning with my family or with this church family, if I never get to have another Christmas memory, it's okay. I have Christ. The gift of Christ is everything and the only thing. Everything and the only thing. Christmas got you down? It's got you disappointed a little bit this morning? Got you a little sad for one reason or another? May I ask you to consider that your aim may not be true. Your aim may be off this morning. And I encourage you to put your eyes on Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul say it this way, and I close with these verses. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you, this is speaking to Christians, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Praise be his name. You're not a Christian? Look to Christ. You are a Christian? Look to Christ. Let's believe on him, love him, praise him today. Pray with me as we prepare to sing together. Lord, I pray this morning for each and every one here. I thank you for every family, every individual. Thank you for the young, the old, and everybody in between. Thank you for all the precious gifts we've received this holiday season. Thank you for the good memories, the beautiful decorations. And I pray, God, that if our aim has been off, that you would correct our aim. And it's not too late. It's not too late for this year. Right now, we can correct that aim, and the hopelessness or the discouragement that we may have already experienced this morning can be dispelled, and hope and light can be shed abroad in our hearts by Christ. So Lord, may it be so in the hearts of a lost person, of a saved person, of everyone hearing this message. May we be encouraged to hear that Jesus Christ is sovereign King, servant King, our King.